Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
If he's dead, then
it's over.
But if they killed him,
they'll come after us too.
John, I've never been so sad or afraid.
I've never felt so alone.
What do we do?
Let's keep the doors locked.
Maybe we could go back to Galilee.
The streets are not safe.
Then let's go at night.
We could take the back roads.
It's not safe.
But it's safer than Jerusalem.
Peter, John.
What is it?
I saw him. He talked to me. You have to come with me quickly.
Who did?
There was an angel.
He's alive.
Who is?
The Lord.
Mary, you're scared. We all are.
It's true.
Mary, sit down. Have some water.
No, there's no time for sitting. You have to come with me and see for yourself.
See what?
The tomb. It's empty. Peter, Jesus told me to come and tell you.
It can't be.
It's true. I touched him. He talked to me. He told us to not be afraid, to all of us. Do not be afraid.
So he isn't dead?
He's alive.
Don't want to see him. John, if he's truly alive,
then this changes everything. Where are you going?
To see the tomb. If he's risen,
then everything he said is true.
Everything.
He's alive. He's actually alive. Do not be afraid. He's alive.
Amen. Amen. He is alive. And I want to take a journey with this group as they go to that tomb. I want us to go there. And I know that as every Resurrection Sunday rolls around, we typically try to be seasonal in the things that we preach. But I'm going to tell you, I don't know how we couldn't be seasonal. When we come to the resurrection of Jesus, when we talk about what this day signifies for us as Christians, like Scotty said, this is the pinnacle of everything. All of our other hopes and dreams and beliefs hinge on this. It's one thing to die for something good, and I could die for a good cause and be rewarded for that. But Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the entire world. And had he not risen, the victory would not be had. We wouldn't be able to be redeemed. We wouldn't be able to be forgiven. It all hinges on that moment that they went up to that tomb and they saw Jesus. Wow, how beautiful that must have been. I get chills now just thinking about if I could have been there that day, if I could have seen what they saw. I know that several of those guys were fearful. No doubt they were afraid. They were wondering what was going to happen. They weren't sure if Jesus really had risen from the grave. And they had those doubts and fears. They had those insecurities. There were a lot of things that they were battling, they were facing. But when these ladies came and shared that message with them, that story with them, the innocent faith and belief that they had when they saw Jesus, wow. It's kind of overwhelming, isn't it? It's kind of overwhelming to think of what it must have been to have seen the risen Savior, to see Jesus alive forevermore. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 28 and let's read those first 10 verses and take a look at what they experienced that day, and we'll take this journey together. Matthew 28 verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him that the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail," and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you so thankful for these words, so thankful for this passage of Scripture and all the Gospels that collectively share this amazing event that happened. Everything that we hope for, everything that we believe in, everything that we aspire to be, and all the things that we look forward to, not only in this life, God, but also in the life to come. All these things hinge on this one fact, Jesus, that you conquered death, hell, and the grave. We honor you today. We glorify you today. We celebrate your glorious resurrection. And because you live, God, we know that we can live also. Because you've conquered death, we also will be able to conquer death. We will live forever, perhaps not in this body, but God, we know we have eternal life if we believe and trust in Jesus and his finished work at Calvary. God, forgive me of my sins today and fill me up with your Spirit. Let your words come out today. May your Spirit speak to me and speak to all of us today what we need to hear from you, especially on such a wonderful day of celebration. God, we pray that you have your way. Guide us, instruct us, teach us. Convict us today, God. Those that may not be saved, maybe they're under the sound of our voice and they don't know you as Lord and Savior. They've wrestled with this thought time and time again. But the Spirit today, we pray, would have that deep and pungent conviction on their heart. We pray that, God, you would stir them up today to realize their great need of you. There's only one way we can be saved, and it's not through being good enough. It's through believing in and trusting in the finished work at Calvary when Christ died for us and gave his life. We honor you, God, and we pray that you guide this conversation as we walk up to that tomb and the things that we'll experience as we open up your word. We pray you bless it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I want to look first at what these ladies saw when they came up here. What did they see? They saw an open door. They saw the massive stone had been rolled away. And these stones can weigh several thousand pounds, about 3,000 plus pounds, depending on the size of the stone. And so we got to remember, too, that how those things were placed. The entrance to the tomb had the big, massive opening, and this stone would be elevated so that once they released what held it, the stone could easily roll downhill and cover the opening. And not only would the stone cover the opening, but they would seal it around the side so that, well, for one thing, so the smell of death wouldn't come out. And they sealed it up to make sure no one would tamper with those remains. And perhaps if they had items in there of value that they'd buried with somebody that they loved, well, they didn't want those things bothered. So there are a lot of reasons why these stones were placed over some of these tombs. Joseph Arimathea had perhaps a pretty nice tomb. He was perhaps a wealthy guy. So it was a nice sepulcher, if you want to call a sepulcher nice, that Jesus was placed into. So this massive stone was over here. And these ladies came up, and their desire was to come up and to finish anointing Jesus, preparing his body for that final burial and that resting, that eternal rest. They didn't really have a clue what they were going to find. But when they walked up on the hill and they saw that the stone had been rolled away, what does that really tell us about this stone being rolled away? Listen to Matthew. Again, we're going to read verse number 2. Then we're going to read out of Mark. Matthew 28:2 says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and then he sat upon it." In Matthew, we have this angel sitting on the stone that he came down and literally rolled out of the way. Mark 16:4 describes the same event. He says, "When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." So when this stone was rolled away, keep in mind some things. I love to dissect how God phrases things, words things. Even if these women had come up with a lot of men and tried to break the seal, well, first they would have had to kill off all these Roman soldiers that were there guarding it. So what happened with those guys? Well, we know the Bible says that as the angel came down and appeared as lightning before them, they all fell down as dead men. He knocked them out cold. They were out. So all these soldiers were there asleep. They were passed out. And so this angel came down and rolled that stone away and rolled it back up in its position, perhaps put a wedge down there to hold it back in place. If these women had come and brought a lot of strong men with them to rip that off, there's no way the stone is ever going to be rolled back in its place and wedged. So what are they going to have to do? They're going to have to break the seal off of the stone and try to pull the stone down and shatter it in pieces. So we can see this wasn't something that man did. When they came on the scene, those ladies saw the soldiers were passed out. The stone was not only moved, but it was rolled delicately back where it was originally and wedged back in place. So what does that tell us? Here's what it tells us. This open door, this open passage into this tomb, this resting place of Jesus tells us this is something only God can do. No man could do what had been done. If a bunch of guys got together and said, those disciples, we're going to go in there, we're going to grab that body of Jesus. We don't want him to lay in there. We want to take him and have him to place somewhere else. And we go up, we're going to shatter that stone because we're going to be in a hurry. We're going to take tools and instruments and we're going to get in there and grab that body. We're going to destroy that stone. But God sent an angel down. The Father sent an angel down to roll the stone away. Well, another question comes up in regard to this. Why did Jesus not just push the stone down or roll the stone back up? Why did Jesus not do it? Is he not powerful enough? Is he weak because he'd been dead for 3 days? I don't think Jesus lost any of his power or any of his strength. Obviously didn't lose any of his deity because he'd been dead for 3 days. But I think it's important for all the three elements of the three parts of the Trinity of God to be connected with this thing. So the Father is showing his approval on the death of the Son when Jesus said it's finished. Father's saying, I agree with him. I accept what he's done. So I am sending one of my representatives down there to roll that stone away and let the world know that I approve of what my Son has done by rolling that stone away. Imagine how joyful it must have been for that angel to get selected to that job. What a gig. Seriously, can you imagine? If I was the angel that got picked to go down and roll the stone away and sit on it, that'd be like the coolest job ever. I mean, sitting here waiting, you know, waiting on somebody to come up because all these guys are knocked out. I want to tell somebody what has happened. Jesus is alive and well. When those ladies came up, I guarantee you that angel was ecstatic to be able to tell them what had happened. And it's all a symbol. The open tomb, the stone rolled away is a symbol of the power of God. Of all the miracles, I think, and I've said this before a lot in church to our home folk, of all the miracles in the Bible, of all those we read about, one of the greatest I would love to have seen is a parting of the Red Sea. I can't imagine how awesome that must have been. But for Moses to go down into that water and just tap it with his staff and for God to roll that water back, these things, there's no way man could conceive this. No way man could possibly develop a means to part and separate water. I know when you watch movies on TV today, I know there's a lot of graphics and computer work that make things appear to be what they're not. There's nothing fake about God. There's nothing fake about God. When he parted that Red Sea, you know what we can do? We can take the word of God literally to mean he literally parted the Red Sea so that they crossed over on dry ground. Only the power of God could have done such a thing. Only the power of the Most High. When Jesus spoke to Lazarus, Scotty, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Only the power of God could do such a thing. We could mimic such a thing. We could use tricks and mirrors, and we could try to put on some elaborate hoax to make it appear that somebody has risen from the dead. But to truly be raised from the dead, only one has the power of life and can give that life, and that's God himself. So when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus had to re-enter that body. There was absolutely nothing else that could have been done. Why? Because God had spoken and the power of God was demonstrated for Lazarus to come forth. Loose him, that Jesus said, and set him free. And so Lazarus came. Wow, how amazing is the power of God? We think of all those miracles. We think of all those amazing things God's done. But what's the greatest miracle of all? The greatest miracle of all is salvation, isn't it? I could die for you. I could die in your place. I could die in the place if they had 1,000 people up here and we were gathered together and they said, who will step out and will die? Only one of you has to die. Who will step out and be the one willing to die so these other 999 may live? And I could step out and be that one to die in your place. I could die for 1,000,000 people. Somebody could ask, who would step out and die for the rest of these people? Somebody could say, well, who will die for the entire world? I could step out and be that one to say, I will physically die so you don't have to kill anybody else. I can die 1,000 deaths, but still never save your soul. There's only one that can do that. I could die for a good cause. Would I die for my family? I want to think that I would. I want to think that if I was asked, I would give my life for my family. I love my family. But as much as I love my family, I can't save them. There's only one way for us to be saved, for us to be redeemed, and that is only through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, without that blood, we're absolutely nothing. Without that shedding and spilling of blood, without Jesus giving up himself. And he said, I give myself. Nobody took him. He surrendered his life for us so we could be redeemed. That's the power of God demonstrated. Now, we've seen that the stone is rolled away. We've seen that the tomb is open now, so we're able to walk through. So now let's look at Matthew 28:6. The angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come and see. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Mark 16:6 says, and he said unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And then he says, behold the place where the Lord lay. So the angel, what's the job of the angel? The first job is for the angel to roll that stone away. The second job is to wait for somebody to show up, wait to come in contact with someone, then invite them in to see what's going on inside of this tomb. Hey, you won't believe it. You got to take a look at it. He is not here. He is risen. He's alive forevermore. So we've had this power of God to open up this opportunity of salvation to us. Now it's being extended to us and we're invited to come and to take part and behold and be a part of this wonderful experience. I think of all the different kinds of people that Jesus talked to and that he ministered to, the people that were saved from all walks of life. I know that he said that this salvation is presented to the Jews first, then it will be presented to the Gentiles. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he would meet certain people. He met a Samaritan woman at a well. He had this lady with an alabaster box that came and wept before him because she was broken because of her own sin. I think of Nicodemus that came and talked to him during the night. And he came and he counseled with Jesus and he asked him about this salvation, about this eternal life, about who he was and what he had come to do. Jesus said, you got to be born again. You got to be saved. You got to believe in me. You got to be born once physically. Then you got to be born spiritually by believing in me. This invitation that he sent to all of these people and how diverse heaven is going to be. People all walks of life are getting saved and believing in Jesus. No one is exempt. Everyone is invited. Can you be saved? Absolutely, you can be saved. It's a matter of belief. It's a matter of accepting what Jesus did in your place. And I think when I was a kid, 7 years old, and I got saved, I believed in Jesus, that I didn't realize what all Christ had actually done. I didn't understand nothing more than that I was stained and miserable and sad and broken and empty. I felt the brokenness as much as a 7-year-old kid could feel it. And I asked Jesus to come in my heart and to save me and to be my Lord. And I joined that great number, that diverse group that one day I'm going to be with him in that new heaven and in that new earth. I've been invited to be accepted and part of the body of Christ and a joint heir with Jesus. You too have been invited to be a child of the King. Everybody that the Spirit speaks to and convicts, it's almost as if we're all standing at that entrance to the tomb. We're right there. We're right there standing. So when that first conviction hits you, you're standing right there. The door is open. The stone is rolled away. And the Spirit of God is inside the tomb. And he's saying, come on in and see. Come on in and look. This Jesus that you're looking for, he's not dead. He is alive and he's alive forevermore. I'm inviting you to come and experience this Jesus. Wow, you have an opportunity to be saved. But preacher, you don't know my sins. It's okay. It is okay. I don't got to know your sins. I don't have to know how bad and terrible you've been. I don't have to know all the horrible things that you've done in your life. Jesus already knows all those things. And you know what he's done? He's already forgiven you those things. You got to believe it and you got to accept it. You, my friend, can be forgiven because Jesus died for you. He died to pay a way for you to be saved. Now let's go inside. We've already looked at the entrance. We've gone through and been invited into that tomb. We know the body of Christ is not there, but what is there? What's surrounding this place? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there are some grave clothes there. There's a napkin there that was wrapped around the head. John chapter number 20 in verse 6 and 7 says this, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself." So when we think about this, you got these grave clothes that were wrapped around the Shroud of Turin. Folks believe that that was perhaps the actual cloth that wrapped around our Savior. I don't know if it is or not. If it helps somebody to be comforted, then I'm sure that's a good thing. But know that you're not going to be saved by holding on to a piece of cloth that might have been the one Jesus was wrapped in. I think that's one reason why we don't have a whole lot of artifacts that are around today from Old Testament times, because we would want to grab hold of those things rather than grabbing a hold of what is really important, which is believing by faith that Jesus died and rose again from the dead and lives forever and evermore. I don't think God wants us to have a whole lot of stuff for us to get a hold of. We're going to put too much confidence in it. So these grave clothes were just there. They were laying there. We know the napkin, it says also, it was laying in its place. It was separate. So what does this speak to us? I think the first thing it says to us is that God was complete in everything that he did. When Jesus was resurrected, I don't know if he instantly was resurrected as the angel rolled the stone away. I don't know if he was resurrected before waiting. I don't know if as the angel came and rolled the stone back that he peered into Jesus and Jesus entered back into that physical body. But whatever it was that happened and however it transpired, it was a finished and a complete work. Having the napkin folded and laying to its own place, having those grave clothes laying there, meant that everything that needed to be done had been accomplished. Nobody had come in and grabbed up the body of Christ in haste. There was care. There was concern about those items that were laying around. So I thought, how cool it is for Jesus. I mean, imagine Jesus laying on this slab in this tomb. And then he comes, the body of Christ, then actual Christ himself enters back into that body. And when he does, he pulls the napkin off. He pulls the grave clothes off. And he stands up and he takes time and care to fold those things and lay them in their place as if it's prepared now for somebody else to come in and fill that up. And he walked out of the tomb. Jesus showing this care and concern to me shows a completion to everything that he did. He didn't run in haste. His body wasn't snatched up. He wasn't taken, but my friends, he was resurrected. And there's a huge difference. And I believe in that. I believe Jesus intentionally folded those clothes so that we would know as we peer into this place, wow, he is not here. No one came in here and ransacked the place and grabbed the body of Christ. No, he was resurrected. He's alive. And he took time and care to fold up those napkins before he left. That shows us how complete the work of Christ is. When he said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. He had died for the sins of the entire world. But there had to be that completion of what that work on Calvary had accomplished. He had to go into that tomb. And he had to rise again. The Father had to approve of it. The Spirit had to be involved. And Jesus had to come back and enter into that body again and to be resurrected forever and ever. Wow, he is alive, isn't he? And he's alive forevermore. Doesn't matter where you're at, what you're doing, what's going on in your life. Know that Jesus is living. And as long as he's alive, there is always hope for us. What else does it say to us? It says that the old grave clothes are no longer needed. Think about that. Jesus, when he was resurrected, he took the napkin off and he folded it up and placed it to one side. He took the grave clothes and placed them over here to another side. And Jesus left them there. Why? Because Jesus is not dead anymore. Now think about this. Only a dead man needs to be wrapped in dead man's clothes. Amen. Is that good? Only somebody that's dead needs to be wrapped in dead man's clothes. Jesus is no longer dead. What's Jesus wrapped in? He's wrapped in the glory of the Father is what he's wrapped in. Wow. I get chills thinking about what that Mount of Transfiguration must have been. What a scene. Peter, James, and John sitting around there, and all of a sudden, bam, Jesus lit up, and he was glorified before them. I think I know why Peter said, "Woo, let's set up some tents. Let's go down to the market and bring some food up here. Let's camp out here. This is good." That's East Tennessee slang for what he actually was trying to say when he said, "It's good for us to be here. Let's build some tabernacles and hang around." He's saying, "Let's camp out here. This is amazing. I love seeing you that way, Jesus. That's a good look. It's a good look for you, Jesus." And that's where Jesus was after he was resurrected from the dead. He said, "I no longer need those clothes because I'm no longer dead. I'm not dying anymore. I am risen." I thought about blind Bartimaeus when he raised himself up and he fumbled over and made his way over to Jesus. He knew that if I could get over to Jesus, if I could get a hold of him, that he's going to open up my eyes. I'm going to be able to see. I know healing awaits me if I believe in him and I can get to him. So what did he do? He and another man that were there, they took off those coats that they wore and they laid them down. Why did he do that? Was it because he was hot? Well, maybe. But I believe more importantly, it was because that was the clothes of a beggar and a blind man that he was no longer going to need. What does the Bible say about us when we get saved? We become a what? A new creature. Old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new. We become something brand new. We're no longer that lost person. We're no longer that spiritually dead person. So we need to quit acting like it. We need to quit spiritually dressing like it. We need to live like somebody that is alive through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's telling us to do. How wonderful to see those clothes there, to see that complete work, and to see the significance of what this means to us. And what's the last one I want to share about this part of the clothes that were laid there? It means that I'm coming back. You know, that tradition they have, the Jews, that if you're sitting down, the master's sitting down to eat, and he folds his napkin. You've heard this before, I'm sure. Preachers love to preach about this. We fold that napkin and we lay it down there beside of our plate of food, and I step away. If the servant comes by and sees the napkin folded, it means I'm not done. I'm coming back to finish the rest of that, so don't take my plate, you know. But if it's wadded up and just thrown on the table, then that means I'm done. I'm out of here. But to take care to fold it meant I'm not done. I'm going to be right back, and I'm going to finish my steak. Don't take it away. So that's what Jesus also meant by the folded grave clothes, the folded napkin placed in its position. He's saying, I'm coming back. Gosh, when Jesus conquered death and he conquered hell and the grave for us, and he had the keys to all those, when Jesus was resurrected and he ascended then 40 days later up to be with the Father, this was a promise to us. It was a Jewish tradition and an understanding among his believers, his disciples, that I'm leaving. You read in the book of Acts, he went up, but the angel came down. He said, why are you standing here just with your teeth in your mouth? Why are you just standing here looking weird? This same Jesus you saw go up is coming back in like manner. I am coming back. So the resurrection speaks to us volumes of the fact that just because we're here and physical Jesus is not with us here, the Spirit is here. Jesus said, I've got to go away so I can send a comforter to be with you and live inside of you. And I'm coming back to redeem you one day. Oh, my goodness. I've always thought that he would come back in my lifetime, too. I've always believed for some reason that Jesus is going to come in my lifetime and I'm going to be able to experience the rapture from this side up. If he doesn't, that's okay. But if I had my choice, I'd want. But you know, I think Peter probably thought the same thing. Yeah. Peter probably thought he was coming in his lifetime. But whenever it is, I know this, that by being a child of God, when that rapture, that great gathering away takes place, I'm going to be there. I'm either going to come from this side up or I'm going to come from that side down, and I'm going to be a part of that meeting in the air. Jesus is coming back, and we need to be excited about that. That folded linen cloth, that folded napkin, and those clothes signifies to us Jesus saying, hey, don't mess with my people. I'm coming back. Now let's look at the last part here, Matthew chapter number 28 and verse 7. And he said, and the angel said, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. I have told you. Wow. We've come to the entrance to that tomb, and we've seen that that massive stone rolled away by the power of God. So God is offering us this opportunity. We've been invited to come in. As we come in, we've seen this completed work of the Savior. We've seen what Christ has done in dying for our sins. We've seen that he's truly been resurrected and not snatched up in the middle of the night. We see that it's a symbol to us that Jesus is going to be with the Father and send the Comforter down, and that he's coming back again one day. So what's next for us? Where do we find ourselves, Christians? In this walk. Where are we now after we've experienced salvation? After we've experienced and read the promises and been comforted by the Word of God, what do we do now? We answer the call. What the angels say you got to do now? You've seen it. You've experienced it. Now go quickly and tell somebody about it. That's what he's telling us to do. Have you been saved? Have you believed and trusted in Jesus Christ? And what is he telling you to do? He's telling you to go. He's telling you, get out of here and go. The man that was possessed with the legion of demons, that Jesus cast those out into the swine and they ran off the cliff. What did he tell that man to do? That man wanted to go with Jesus. Oh, I know they were holding on to his clothes, weren't they? Mary was holding on. I want to stay. I want to stay with you, Jesus. I want you to stay here. He said, no, don't touch me. I've not ascended to the Father. Listen, go. Go and tell. Go and tell what you've seen. Jesus told that man that had been possessed, he said, I want you to go back to your home. Don't come with me physically, but go back to your home and tell them what you've experienced, what's happened to you, the change that's happened in your life. The shepherds, when they saw these angels speak to them about the birth of Christ, they went and saw Jesus. They saw the baby Jesus lying in a manger. After they saw it, what'd they do? Well, let's just go back tending the sheep. No, I'll tell you what they did. They became the first evangelists. They went out and spread abroad this wonderful thing that they had seen. So we've been invited to be saved. You're invited to be saved. Today, if you're lost and undone without Christ, you've been invited to be a part of this massive family, to be a child of the King. It's been offered you forgiveness of your sins. Wow. I don't even know how to comprehend that. That every sin I've ever committed and every sin that I'm going to commit, Jesus died for those. And he's forgiving me now for all of those if I choose to believe in him. So I encourage you, if you haven't been saved, to get saved today. What better day than the day we celebrate his resurrection? And once we become a child of God, then what does he tell us to do? Here's what he tells us to do. He says, get out of here. Get out of here and tell somebody. Go tell somebody. Talk to somebody. Share the good news. Spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you have in your heart, tell somebody else about it. How wonderful is it to be saved? I'm going to tell you, I believe it's the greatest thing in all the world to be saved. It's an honor for me to be able to call Jesus my Lord and my Savior. I'm thankful that he came and looked me up on the side of a hill one day at 7 years old and said, son, you're lost and you need to be saved. I'm thankful that he's still in that saving business. And today, regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you've been or what you've experienced, Jesus is here for you. I pray that you get saved today. And I pray that if you are saved, that you'll go out and tell somebody. Don't live a miserable life, empty, just waiting for Jesus to come back. Don't miss out on the life that he has for you right now. Jesus died so you could live, not just eternally, but so you can live now. Let's pray together. Father, we just come to you this morning, and we're in awe of your power. We're so thankful, God, that you died for us to make a way for us to be saved. We can't find heaven. We don't know where heaven is. But God, we know that through your shed blood, Jesus, we're able to not only experience it, God, we're going to live there. We're going to be with you forever and ever. We're not good enough to get there, but Jesus, you're good enough to make a way that we can get there. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. I pray right now for those joining us that God, anyone unsaved, anyone that's undone without you, that today would be a day of salvation. Today would be that day they surrender their life to you, Jesus, forever and ever. I pray for those that call you Lord, that are believers, God, that today they will be shaken as that earthquake shook the ground. We'll be shaken to our very core of the importance of us sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus as we go through this life. Let us be focusing on those things above and not those things down here. Help us, God, to live for you with every opportunity you give us. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. Forgive us of our sins and our iniquities. And today, above all days, may we glorify you and lift you up for all you've done for us. We love you, we praise you, we thank you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.